Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the one on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and an half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. And then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of the Wise Shall Understand Bible broadcast. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I will be your radio host and Bible teacher. If you're just tuning in for the first time tonight, we're very glad that you're here with us. We just finished on Tuesday a 17-part series called The Bible Believer's Rapture to Revelation End Times Timeline. And we covered just about anything and everything that's of notable importance in the book of Revelation. And you know, it's funny, when you actually open up the book for yourself and you read what it has to say, oftentimes it comes into direct conflict with things that we have been taught. And as much learning as we need to do, we also have to do a fair amount of unlearning. And I am not immune to this either. About 3 years ago, I started to study the Bible in great earnest, much more than I have ever have in the years before that since I was saved. And I found that there were a number of things that I believed to be true that the Bible taught that the Bible does not teach. And so it's important that we make sure that we remain teachable, that we remain open to what God actually put in the Bible as opposed to what we think that he put in or what we think it says or anything of that nature. So one of the most important things about being a Bible believer is keeping your heart and mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will quite often experience a correction from him through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't ever receive a correction, if you find that you're never wrong about anything, perhaps you're actually wrong about a number of things. Because what I found just in my own personal experience, when you really open up that book and you surround yourself with good, godly people who know more about that book than you do, and they start showing you some things. If you've never received a correction, perhaps you need to study a little bit harder. You know, the Bible says that whosoever the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chasteneth and chastises. The Lord is in the correction and in the teaching business. So, you know, he's also in the salvation business, but that's not all he does. You know, there is so much more to our salvation than just simply getting saved, being saved, staying saved. That's all, it's kind of like if you take all the proper tests and the entrance exams and you pay your college tuition and all the stuff that you have to do to start college, and you haven't even shown up for day one yet. And so as Bible believers, we have to make very, very sure that we allow ourselves to be teachable, we allow our hearts and minds to stay open, and when the Lord has a correction for us, that we take it. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing tonight on our program. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for a great day in church, Lord. I just thank you for everything that you do for me, Lord. And had a great day in church and great singing today, Lord. And it was just a really, really good day. So, Lord, we ask that you meet with us now as we try to redeem some of the time. We present these 2 hours to you, Lord, and we ask you to apply Ephesians 5:16 and help us to redeem these 2 hours, Lord, for the days are indeed evil. And show us something from your word tonight, Lord. Give us something new. Give us something fresh. Give us insight, Lord, that we need to have. And we ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
I dream of a city called Dolores. It was so bright, so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all prepared. They carried me from mansion. I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all my vows, my deeds have cried home. I cried home, home, home. My cloud, my hands and thank your feet to the sun, Lord, to the sun of God.
And as I enter the gates of that city, and Tim,
stage of grace, and that is an amazing open window which the Lord has given us. But I believe that that window on the age of grace is beginning to close just a little bit. I believe that we are so close to the end of, well, the church age. I believe that that is right around the corner. Now, the Lord could tarry, and it could be another 50 years, another 40 years, another 30 years. We might live to be 100 years old, and we might miss it completely. But it just feels like that window on the age of grace is rapidly closing. We published a story the other day with a very ominous title. The title is, Scientists Now Say That Human Implantable RFID Microchips Are Unavoidable. We are reaching what you might call a harmonic convergence with the time that we live in, and technology is advancing so rapidly and so quickly that, and we have embraced the technology so wholeheartedly that paradigm shifts have begun to happen. People say that they would never take the mark of the beast, but every single smartphone on the face of the earth has multiple tracking chips built into that phone. If you have a car that's newer than 6 or 7 years old, your car has about 30 chips built into that car. Now, we believe and we teach as Bible believers that the Church of Jesus Christ will be raptured out before the time of the Great Tribulation. Linda says, in what way do you believe that the window is closing? Well, that's a great question, Linda. I believe that the window is closing from the perspective that it's getting harder and harder to hand out gospel tracts. It's getting harder and harder to get people to listen to good old-fashioned preaching. It's getting harder and harder to really get people excited about the things of the Lord. And it's growing worse and worse and worse. And the time period that we live in, technology is out of control. Barbara says we are in an overlap right now. That's right, and that is my overlap theory, that we are so close to the rapture that we are starting to see the unsaved world prepare to go through the tribulation. Let me say that one more time. We are so close to the rapture that we are starting to see the unsaved world preparing to go through the tribulation. And I see that everywhere that I turn, and all these news stories that we do with Now the End Begins, things are absolutely heating up, and I believe that that window of grace is closing. So what does that mean for you and I? We know that we're saved and we're safe. We're eternally secure. So what do we care, right? Well, you should care, because you're going to have friends and loved ones who will not make it through the rapture because they've either never heard the gospel because you didn't tell it to them, or they heard it and they rejected it. Either way, it's going to be tough for some of our friends and loved ones. And that's one main reason why on these programs we are constantly inviting people to click on this link and go to ChristensFriends.com and order your free box of gospel tracts. If you are brand new to this show or you've been here since we started, please click on that link and go to ChristensFriends.com and order your free box of gospel tracts. Kim and Carol Magdalene will be very happy to fill your order by lunchtime tomorrow, and they'll ship it out, and you'll have it in just a couple of days. The tracks are free. You just have to pay a couple dollars for the shipping. But please let me urge you, go to Christian's Friends, Even if you've ordered before, order another box of tracks and get something done while there's still time, while you still can. Because remember, when you stand before the Lord, time's up. Time's up. There'll be no more faith at that point. It will all be sight. And you're going to wish that you got more done. You're going to wish that you would have been bolder with your witness. And the one good thing about the Christian track, well, there's many good things about the Christian track, but one very good thing about the Christian track, it is extremely easy to hand out and has a very high adoption rate. So please go to ChristiansFriends.com and give God the glory and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And here's Kristen right now singing, Give Him the Glory.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon His name? He reached out His nail-pierced hands, and He lifted you.
Friends, and order your free box of gospel tracks and get something done for the Lord while there's still time. You know, we don't do this show for money. There's no advertisers on this program. This is just 2 solid hours of Bible news and Bible teaching and doctrine and good old-fashioned gospel hymns. Anything that you can think of related to the Bible, that's what we do on these shows. But I would be very, very remiss if I didn't constantly urge you to get something done for the Lord while there still is time, because that window was closing. That window was absolutely closing, and I hope that you will have redeemed enough time when that window finally slams shut. You know, we talk a lot about the importance of being a Bible believer, not just being a Bible user. And it's great if you say that you have the King James Bible, because that's where God has preserved his word, and that's great. But there's more to it than that. And the Lord has put on my heart lately to really begin to focus on a lot of doctrine. And when we did our 17-part series on the book of Revelation, we focused on so much Bible doctrine. And tonight, we're starting the Bible Believer's Study Guide to Paul's first epistle to Timothy. And it's going to be almost nothing but doctrine, because, look, the time is short, and you have to know what your Bible says, and you have to know why you know what it says, and not just simply because you read a commentary or tuned into a show, even this show. You have to know it for yourself. I posted that link on a Facebook page, that story that we did two days ago called Scientists Now Say That Human Implantable RFID Chips Are Unavoidable, okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you the name of the page because I don't want to embarrass anybody, and I'm not going to mention any names at all. I'm not calling people out, but I want you just to listen to a couple of the comments that people have made when I posted the story that I did on the implantable RFID chip. Listen to some of these comments. One person says, "Do you believe that Jesus will be riding a literal horse?" Somebody answered that person and said, "No, Christ will not be riding an actual horse. I think we both believe that." Somebody else says, "I cannot understand why someone would not believe Jesus would actually be on a horse. It boggles my mind." Somebody else says, RFID chips are not in the Bible, so that has nothing to do with anything. If the mark is to be taken literally, then the beast must also be taken literally. And it just goes on and on and on about these endless debates. Is it a real horse? Is it a real mark? Is it a real Antichrist? These are what we would call, you know, Bible basic 101 questions. And the reason why I mentioned these comments to you was not to embarrass anybody, not make fun of anybody, but just to simply say that the vast majority of Christians do not know what the book says, and they don't know what it teaches. And if you'll allow me, I want to create a radio show, which we've already started doing, but I want to have a place online where people can come for hardcore, old-fashioned Bible doctrine. And these shows have been listened tens of thousands of times over the last couple of months. So it looks like you guys have a hunger for this stuff. And if it's all right with you, I'm going to keep doing these type of programs where we're focusing on not just Bible news and what's going on. I mean, news, it's important, and it's good to keep up with what's going on, but we really need to get deep into the Scripture and then begin to apply these things to our life for what I call practical Christianity, okay? So that's what we're going to do, and I'm very glad that you're with us tonight. I'm glad that the chat room is filled with people. And I'm glad that there's hundreds of people listening right now, more people tuning in every minute. And look, we're going to do our best to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to do our very best to really value God's word for the value that he puts on it. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 138? Have you ever looked at it? Turn to Psalms and go to 138 and look at verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Isn't that an amazing thing? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's an amazing thing. God says that he puts his word above, he puts his word above his own name. So if God puts that type of importance on it, shouldn't you and I do that? I think we should. All right, let's play a little more music and let's get our hearts and minds in gear and our hearts and minds focused on what the Lord would have for us tonight through his word as we begin to make the transition from our busy day to Bible study. Glad you're here tonight.
I was standing by my window upon a cold and cloudy day when I saw the earth come rolling for to carry my mother away. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, I went back home. Home was lonely for my mother. She was gone. All my family there was crying, for our home felt sad and alone. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Undertaker, Undertaker, won't you please drive slow? For that lady you are hauling, Lord, I hate to see her go. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by?
Give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
The Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel is preparing to come and get his church. We read in Titus 2:13 that if you're saved today, you should be looking for the blessed hope. And what is the blessed hope? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you care about him, you should be looking for him, because the Bible says that he is coming back to get us. And we wait, and while we wait, Ephesians 5:16 also tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so while we wait, we don't sit and do nothing. We wait and we redeem the time. Now, before we start tonight's Bible study, I mentioned this last week. There is a place online. It's called tbdi.org, and you can take online correspondence Bible courses there, and it's really a very excellent school. In fact, it's so good that I am a student there myself. So if you ever want to augment the things that we do here on this radio show, if you would like to add to your Bible study and to your Bible knowledge, please go to tbdi.org and check out the different types of programs that you can take there. You can take a one-year general studies course. You can take a three-year bachelor course. You can take a master's. You can take a doctorate course. You can really take it as far as you would like to take it. I am enrolled there myself, and not coincidentally, but much of the stuff that you hear on these programs, I have culled from Bible study classes at tbdi.org. So think about it, pray about it. It's certainly not something to be entered into lightly or easily, or quickly, I meant to say. But if the Lord has laid on your heart to kind of take your studies to that next level, I don't mean instead of this radio show, I mean in addition to, it's a really, really, really good place, and they have the King James Bible, and they have the right doctrines. They rightly divide. They're Bible believers, and I think that you'll, Emma says, is it free? No, it is not free, but to be perfectly honest, it's relatively cheap. It is not expensive from, it's about $200 per semester if you're in the three-year program. I don't know how much it is if you're in the one-year program, but it's really, it's a very minimal cost. And the, no, they don't accept financial aid. I mean, there's no financial aid program there. But if you have an interest, reach out to Dr. Walker. He's the dean of students there, and just talk with him. He's a very good guy, and I think you'll be really, really happy that you did. Pray about it. I'm learning a lot there. Absolutely learning a lot. Now that dovetails nicely into the beginning of our study on the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. Because you know what Paul was doing when he was working with Timothy? He was training Timothy for the ministry. And Timothy was called to preach, and then Timothy became a pastor at the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes two letters to Timothy that we call 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in those two letters is an amazing amount of information on church doctrine, church policy, but more than that, practical Christian living, the end times. There's prophecy in there, and 1 and 2 Timothy is chock filled
with vital, important information that the Bible-believing Christian in the age of grace needs to know and get a hold of. Now, Paul is our apostle, right? Jackie, find that verse for me where Paul says, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." The apostle Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And these two letters, now, all of Paul's writings are for us, but specifically and especially his letters to Timothy have great importance for us. And so we're starting this multi-week series. I don't know how long it will go for, but it will probably go for a number of months on 1st and 2nd Timothy, because there's so much information here that we need to know. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask for his blessing on this Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and just open up your word, Lord, and speak through me. Give me the words to say and the words to teach, and if I'm wrong, Lord, correct me. Holy Spirit, speak through me, and just give me the message that you have for the people tonight, and just lay on their hearts, Lord, the importance of the time that we live in and the importance of knowing your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Open up your King James Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote his first epistle to Timothy around 65 A.D., and that was the time period between his imprisonments in Rome. Paul was put in jail in Rome twice, and between the first and second time that he was jailed, he writes his first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy has 6 chapters, it has 113 verses, and it has 2,244 words. Timothy is a young man, as I said before. He's called to preach, and he winds up being a pastor of the church in Ephesus. He was one of Paul's direct converts, and Paul often refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. Timothy wasn't his actual son, but Paul was very, very, he felt a very strong bond with Timothy. And he refers to himself as Timothy's spiritual father. He was the one that led him and the one that brought him up through the ministry. And when Paul is writing 1 Timothy, he is giving us basically what becomes the foundational blueprints of the New Testament church. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, we were talking before about that hope, about that blessed hope. Titus 2:13, Paul wrote the letter to Titus, and Paul tells Titus to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all through Paul's writings, he is focused on that hope, that blessed hope. Verse 2 says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, let's stop right there for a moment. In our day and age, we have a tendency to believe, because we live in the time period, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, knowing this first, that the end shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we do live in the time of the great falling away. There's no doubt about that. But even back in Paul's day, there was almost as soon as the actual gospel started to be preached, there were people who wanted to preach something false. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look what he says here. Starting in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So even back in Paul's day, they had, as soon as the real teachers started teaching, the false teachers opened up their mouths and started teaching as well. And it's only gotten worse in the last 2,000 years. But that's exactly what was going on in Paul's day as well. So he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then he says in verse 4, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, that verse, let's look at that verse again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying. Laura has a question. She says, please clear up, who are the people at Ephesus? Are they Jews? Are they Gentiles? Are they born again? Well, let's take a look at the book of Ephesus. When Paul started writing his epistles, Paul wrote them to seven different churches. You know how in the book of Revelation, John writes a letter to seven churches? Well, Paul wrote letters to seven churches. He wrote letters to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Galatia, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, and the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Ephesus was made up of believers. It was a New Testament church. And the word Ephesians means the desirable ones or fully purposed. The word grace is mentioned 12 times in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? So the church at Ephesus was made up of saved, born-again Jews and Gentiles. And I hope that answered your question. And if it didn't, just let me know. But getting back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. One thing that I believe is a trap that we have to be very, very, very careful of. You know, Christians like to debate creation versus evolution. Christians like to debate the King James versus any other Bible version. Christians love to debate about things. People like to have long, involved discussions on pre-trib, post-trib, no-trib, mid-trib. And the longer that I walk as a Christian, now, maybe this is just me personally, so maybe I should preface this, that this is just my personal opinion, what I'm about to say, but the longer that I walk as a Christian, the less time and desire that I have to debate what I think are very silly things like creation versus evolution. To me, that is a massive waste of time, because the only people that don't believe that God created the world are unsaved people. There are no saved, born-again people that don't believe that God created the world. You know, the Bible says that when you got saved and I got saved, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that tells you that the Bible is true. It's not a convincing preacher or a gospel tract that you read. That's how you get saved. But once you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, which tells you in the beginning, God, and everything that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 say. And what I find is the people who debate with you on these topics are either not saved, or they're saved, but they're completely carnal Christians. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, okay? We were down in the street preaching about a month ago, and I had this young couple come up to me, and it was a young, very attractive, late 20s husband and wife couple, and they were sent from the Catholic Church, and they were trying to kind of be smooth and charming and win me over, right? A couple of minutes of talking with them, and I figured out, you know, what they were all about. I turned to Brother Jimmy Randolph, and I said, "Brother Jimmy, come over here a minute. These people want to talk with you." And he came over, and I introduced them, and he spent the next 45 minutes debating Catholic doctrine versus Bible doctrine. 45 minutes worth of that. Finally, the young couple leaves, and I walk over to Brother Jimmy, and I say, "So how did that go?" And he had a look of pain on his face. Absolutely a look of pain on his face. And he said to me, he said, "Why did you have me talk with those people?" He said, "That's 45 minutes of my life that I can never get back." And I said, "Brother, that's exactly why I wanted you to talk with those people. I wanted to show you how useless it is to debate with unsaved or carnal people about topics that don't affect you at the judgment seat of Christ, don't affect your salvation, doesn't affect your rewards, and everywhere that you look, okay, you see Christians signing up to waste hours and hours and hours of their time in debates that mean nothing. A couple of months ago, they had that big debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and, Ken Ham from Institute for Creation Research, okay? And everybody was so excited. Everybody was so excited that Ken Ham was going to debate Bill Nye, the science guy, and everybody starts emailing me, and they say, "Isn't this exciting?" And I says, "No, it's not exciting at all." And they said to me, why? Why is that not exciting? And I said, "Because I already believe that God created the world. I don't believe in evolution. I don't need to convince anybody that evolution is not true. I don't need to convince anybody that creation is true. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Debates like that don't excite me. They exhaust me. They wear me out. And it's the same thing for people who want to debate King James only. You know what? If you're not convinced that the King James Bible is God's preserved word, and you think that the Message or the NIV or the ASV or the RSV or any of those other demonically inspired pieces of trash, if you're not convinced that the King James Bible is God's word because the Holy Spirit told you that it was God's word, there's nothing that I can do for you. There's nothing that I can teach you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. You know, just for fun, turn to John chapter, let's say 17. Turn to John 17. And this is the Lord's Prayer, not the Lord's Prayer from the book of Matthew in chapter 6, but this is the Lord's actual prayer, the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for the apostles. He says in John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thy hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, and has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he goes on and prays this amazing prayer for the apostles. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if you ever have the time, read the entire chapter of John 17. All through it, Jesus Christ is setting his seal upon the apostles. And he's saying in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if you don't have God's preserved word in your hands, then you don't have God's truth. Bible versions are unbelievably important in your Christian life. If you have the wrong one, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. It's going to be missing words and phrases that's going to hide the meaning of a whole lot of what God has to say. Now, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, I said all that to say this. Paul is warning Timothy. He's saying, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. You know, all those debates that I just mentioned, Bible versions, creation, evolution, all those different things, those debates have never solved anything. They have never satisfied anybody. And Paul tells Timothy, instead of doing that, you need to have godly edifying. You know, there's that new movie that came out a month or two ago. It's called God's Not Dead. Have you heard about that movie yet? Called God's Not Dead. I haven't seen it. And the main reason why I haven't seen this movie is because I can't get past the title. What type of Christian is this movie appealing to if the title of it is God's Not Dead? I mean, that is a ridiculous premise. So if you have a movie that is going to attempt to show lost people that God is still alive, that's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. Every day that you wake up and you see the sunrise and the sunset, and you see the stars, and you hear the waves and all this stuff, God shows you every single day that he's not dead. And the idea that you're going to have an entire movie based on the premise that God is not dead, I mean, that is setting the bar so low, so unbelievably low, that I just have no desire to see that movie. God is not dead? I mean, Bible Basics 101 is light years past that statement. So look, Paul is telling Timothy for a very good reason. He is telling Timothy. Now, Karina asks another good question. There is another movie coming out called Heaven is for Real. Now, I know a little kid supposedly wrote this book, and he supposedly died on the operating table or whatever it was, and he claimed to come back and he saw heaven, okay? Do I believe that that little kid went to heaven and saw heaven? No, I do not. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Well, actually, not chapter 1. Yes, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1, okay? Now, this little kid went somewhere, and he comes back, and he says that heaven is for real. Karina's saying that she's having a problem with the sound. I hope not. If any of you are having sound issues, you can call in. You don't have to listen to it through your smart device. You can call in area code 818-301-5851. If you are having trouble with your sound, call in 818-301-5851, okay? Now, Revelation chapter 1 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard, which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Okay? Now, this kid claims that he went to heaven, and he came back and he wrote his book called Heaven is for Real. Now, I haven't read the book, but I've read some excerpts from the book. And look at what Revelation 4, verse 3, says that John saw when he went to heaven. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Now, why doesn't, if this is what John saw when he went to heaven, John goes to heaven, he sees Jesus on the throne, and he sees that there is a green rainbow around the throne of God. Why didn't, if this little kid went to heaven, which is where Revelation 4 is, when John is called up to heaven as a type of the rapture, in Revelation 4, 1 and 4, 2, 4, 3 says that John saw a green rainbow around the throne. And then verse 4 says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of the of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, that's what John saw when John went to heaven. He saw a green rainbow. He saw 24 seats. He saw 24 elders. They have crowns of gold on their heads. They're all wearing white clothes. And this kid said that he saw Jesus' horse, and the horse was a rainbow color. You don't find that. Jesus has a horse, but you don't find a rainbow-colored horse anywhere in the Bible. What you do find is 24 seats, 24 elders, and things of that nature. So when I read things like that, people who claim that they have died and went to heaven, and their version of heaven does not match what John saw, then I know right off the bat, with no questions asked, I know right off the bat that whatever they saw, it was not heaven. Now, B is asking, what do I think about Don Piper's account and experience after he had been dead for an hour and a half? Well, B, I actually read about 90 pages of that book, and I got so tired of it, I couldn't even finish the book. Don Piper's account does not match up with what I just read to you from Revelation chapter 4. Don Piper said he saw his uncles and his grandparents. He saw his neighbor. He saw his postman. He saw all these different people. What he described was nothing like what John saw, nothing at all. Do I believe that? Now, look, Don Piper had a very, very bad car accident, and I feel horrible that he went through what he went through. But his account, and again, I read the first 90 pages of that book, his account did not match up with anything in the Bible. Look, we're Bible believers here, right? Okay? We're not Bible users. We're Bible believers. If somebody says anything, if somebody comes up to you and says, I had a dream, I had a vision, whatever it is that somebody has to tell you, now write this down, okay? And I want somebody to type this. We do not judge our experiences. We do not judge the Bible by our experiences. We judge our experiences by the Bible. Somebody type that into the chat room for me right now, please. We do not judge the Bible by our experiences. We judge our experiences by the Bible. Now, B's question was this. She asked, and it's a good question, what about the people that Don Piper claimed to see? He claimed to see people that he knew when they lived on earth. And he said that if I recall correctly, he said that when he saw these people, they were extremely vivid, extremely real, and he knew for sure that these were his loved ones. Let me remind you of this verse, and just give me a second to pull it up. 2 Corinthians, also Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, B, I believe that, look, your mind is very, very powerful. It is much more of a computer than your computer is. And we haven't even begun to tap what the human mind is capable of. And when people go through great traumatic shock, your mind is capable of playing back any type of scenario to you. It could be something heavenly. It could be something from hell. It could be something from your childhood. It could be something, a movie or a book that affected you very greatly. Your mind is capable of playing back anything to you at any time. But again, we do not judge the Bible by our experiences. We judge our experiences by the Bible. So let's just take it down to a real-world situation. If Missy was to say to me that she had a bad accident and she was on the operating table and she, for 5 minutes, she was clinically dead, and when they woke her back up, she had this amazing story to tell me, but when she told me the story, it didn't match up with what the Bible had to say, then as much as I care for Missy, I would not be able to take her testimony as valid if it doesn't match up with what the Bible says. Brother Russell just said, what God says is the standard. Absolutely. Look, the King James Bible that you hold in your hand right now, and some of you have an electronic Bible, that's fine. But God's word is absolute truth. And when we read stories that Revelation chapter 4, and John goes up to heaven and he writes what he sees, well, that little kid who wrote that book didn't see that. Don Piper didn't see that. Brother Russell just said, what God says is the standard. So at the very least, you would have to have somebody who, when they came back from the dead, said, okay, here's my experience, and have it actually match up with something in the Bible. Because as Bible believers, that's what we do. So getting back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. So not to belabor this point, but stay away from these debates. Now, look, if you don't want to redeem the time that you have left, if you want to waste it, then go ahead and waste it. If you want to spend 3 hours having a debate on Bible versions, if you want to spend 2 hours having a debate on creation versus evolution, if you want to go and waste 2 hours of your life watching a movie whose title is God's Not Dead, to me, those are time wasters. And Ephesians 5:16, and Jackie, could you just post that one more time? Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You cannot waste time and redeem time at the same time. Well, that's pretty good. Somebody write that down. Maybe I'll write that down. You cannot waste time and redeem time at the same time. All right, there you go. You can quote me on that. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. You can do one or the other. You can either redeem the time or you can waste the time. But you cannot waste time and redeem time at the same time. Brother Russell, absolutely feel free to use that. As far as I know, that's an original quote. I think the Lord just gave me that, but who knows? Who knows? We were talking before about the mind being a crazy thing. I could have remembered that from someplace. I have no idea. But as far as I know, the Lord just gave that to me right now. You cannot waste time and redeem time at the same time. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. All right, so let's go on in our study of 1 Timothy. But look, we're only four verses into 1 Timothy, and you can see already how impactful that this is for me and you as Bible-believing Christians. Now, I know that Paul's letters to Timothy, he's starting a church, and Timothy's called to be a preacher and all that stuff, and I know that women can't be preachers, and you know, most of us are not called to start a church and you know, and all these different things. But one of the things that I really love about Paul's letters to Timothy is that both of these letters are filled with practical advice and practical guidelines for the born-again Christian living in the age of grace. You cannot waste time and redeem time at the same time. I like that one. I'm going to write that one down. All right, let's go on in 1 Timothy. Verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Let me say that one more time. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Now, Paul goes on in his advice to Timothy, and he tells him that the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. Turn to 1 John. My mouse is malfunctioning. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and let's see what John has to say. And let's look down into verse 23, 1 John 3, 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now, raise your hand in the chat room if you guys are familiar with the Hebrew Roots Movement or a website called 119ministries.org. Just raise your hand in the chat room if you have ever heard of the Hebrew Roots Movement. Now, if you're a regular listener to this show, you definitely have, because I teach against that, or 119 Ministries. Now, do you know how they're always trying to get you to follow the commandments, follow the commandments, follow the commandments? Here we have in 1 John chapter 3, we have, well, let's back it up. Look in verse 22. And Jackie, if you could post for me 1 John 3, 22, 23, and 24. Thank you. The Bible-believing New Testament Christian in the age of grace is not under the law of Moses. And lazy Bible people, they see the word commandment, and they just simply say, okay, I see a word that says commandment. I know of the Ten Commandments. That's the law of Moses. So we must be under the law of Moses. But we're not. And these three passages is the guaranteed antidote for any of the garbage that they teach in the Hebrew Roots Movement and in 119 Ministries. If you will make a note of these three verses, these are the commandments that a New Testament Christian is, when you see in Paul's writings that we are to follow his commandments, and in John's writings, because John was very influenced by Paul. These are the commandments that we are to follow, starting in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Underline that. We keep his commandments. Highlight it, bold it, whatever you have to do. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandments, there it is again, dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So, if you can memorize these three verses, or at the very least memorize where these three verses are located, this is the absolute antidote to any of the nonsense from the Hebrew Roots movement and any of the nonsense from 119 Ministries about New Testament Christians being under the commandments, okay? It is not the same between the Old and the New Testament. Things that are different are not the same. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul reaffirms 9 of the 10 commandments for us. He does not reaffirm the Sabbath day commandment, because Christians have no Sabbath day. Sunday is not our Sabbath day. Sunday is just the day that we choose to worship, because the apostles did it on that day. Jackie, could you post Acts 20, verse 7, please? In Acts 20, verse 7, we see a New Testament Christian church service happening on a Sunday, and that's why we worship on a Sunday. You know, it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholics or the Vatican or anything of that nature. But in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, there they are on a Sunday. They are coming together to break bread. Paul is preaching to them. And it must have been a Baptist church service, because it said that he continued his speech until midnight. So that's why we worship on a Sunday. And those three verses from 1 John chapter 3, if you can just remember where those verses are, the next time you come across those people from 119 Ministries, you will have the proper answer for them, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Now, let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll reread verse 5. "Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We covered that in 1 John 3, 22, 23, and 24. Verse 6 says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Now, the word jangle, that's the sound of what happens when you shake a chain back and forth, a metal link chain back and forth. It jangles together. And Paul is telling Timothy that some of the brethren who have turned aside from what John wrote in John chapter 3, and they have left Bible doctrine, and they have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, I have come across many, many, many people who send me emails which start like this, and I've gotten dozens of these emails. People write to me and they say, "Brother Jeff, I just want to tell you that I listened to your radio program, or I went to your website, and I used to believe like you do, but I don't any longer. And that to me is some of the saddest email that I get. People who write to me and they tell me, I used to believe as you do, meaning I used to believe the King James Bible, I used to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, I used to believe in eternal security. These are all doctrines, okay? It's the doctrine of eternal security. It's the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. These things are not opinions or doctrines of men. These are doctrines that the Bible teaches. And so some of the saddest emails that I get are people who write to me and they say, I used to believe like you do, dot, 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 but I don't any longer. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 6. He said, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor of whereof they affirm. Okay? So Paul says, and Jackie, if you could post, good, there it is. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. And Paul says they don't even understand what they're teaching. Now, what's the practical application? The internet is filled, absolutely filled with people who wrote books and who are writing books purely to make money. Purely to make money. Now, if you want to, you know, be an author like Nicholas Sparks or somebody else or whoever's out there, that's fine, okay? But if you're going to write books about the Bible and about Bible doctrine and about what the Bible teaches, and you're simply writing those books to make money, that to me is very, very dangerous ground to be walking on, because you should never write a book about anything that the Bible teaches if you are not 1,000,000,000% sure that what you're writing is true. And there's a number of pastors out there right now who have turned against eternal security. They have turned against the pre-tribulation rapture. And they have turned against a whole bunch of other Bible doctrines. And they are writing books which are crap. And they are doing it purely to make a dollar. And God will judge those people. Now, I am not mentioning any names in particular. All I am saying, I'll mention some names. John Hagee wrote a book called The Four Blood Moons. Now, we just had the first of the Four Blood Moons last week. And in the same week, you have the Passover, you have Resurrection Sunday morning, and you have a Sabbath day. And that so the first of the Four Blood Moons has come and gone, and nothing has happened. No prophecy for the Jews or for the Christians has come true. People are constantly writing books simply to make money, and they are saying that it's what the Bible teaches, and it is not true. So I would not want to be, now I'm not saying that these people aren't saved, but I'm saying that they're carnal. And they are doing the wrong thing, and I wouldn't want any part of those books because they're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to have to answer for why they wrote that crap, knowing that it was wrong, and they deluded themselves and other people simply to make money. That's going to be a sad, sad day for a lot of people. So let's get back to verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So what is Paul saying here? He is saying that these people who have swerved to the side and they have gone after vain jangling, they are in opposition to the law and they are in opposition to the commandments of God. And Paul is saying that the law has its purpose and it has its place. He says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, what is Paul saying when he says that? Look, the law, it is not. The law doesn't save anybody. The law has never saved anybody. But the law, Paul says, is a school teacher that is supposed to bring us to Christ. The law is a school teacher that brings us to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to, where would that be? I want to say that's in the book of Galatians. Let's take a look. If someone can find that verse for me in the meantime, where Paul says that the law is a schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ. I'm thinking that it's in Galatians, but I could be wrong. There it is. Wherefore, thank you, Jackie. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So when Paul says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, Paul is reminding you of what the law is and what it's not. Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for unholy and profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul is saying here in verses 9 and 10, he is basically outlining the habits and the patterns of the unsaved people and of carnal Christians. Don't forget that the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was a murderer. And he says by his own testimony in the book of Acts that he had letters and he went from house to house and he threw people in prison and he broke up families and he killed people and tortured people. Acts chapter 7 says he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And Paul did all sorts of nasty things. But sound doctrine, he says, look at the last part of verse 10. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, all those things that he just mentioned are things that go against sound doctrine. Now look in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul, in many of his writings, he says over and over that he was given mysteries that nobody else was given. and he was given revelation by Jesus Christ that nobody else had. And God actually, when Jesus trained Paul and gave him the revelation that he gave him, Paul then took that and he gave it to John and Peter and James and Matthew and all the rest of those guys. But Paul is the main one that makes this case for Bible doctrine. And eventually, Paul's teaching spread to Peter, and it spread to John. And that's why the Gospel of John is markedly different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John was influenced very heavily by Paul, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke were not. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 2, 3, and 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There's that word again. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So here, now this is in his second letter to Timothy, and he has stayed very firm on this theme of doctrine. One thing that you do not see in any of the big churches like Osteen's churches and Rick Warren's churches, and even in John Hagee's church, there is not a big emphasis on Bible doctrine. And most of the feel-good preachers and teachers do not want to be associated with doctrine, because doctrine will straighten you out very, very quickly. That's what, you know, the word doctrine means, to teach. It's a teaching. And when Paul talks about Bible doctrine, he's talking about the bedrock platforms of our Christian faith. Now, Joel Osteen does not teach any Bible doctrine of any kind. He wants to have his people focused almost exclusively on the charismatic obtaining of their quote-unquote blessings. And someone like John Hagee focuses extremely heavily on prophecy, but not doctrine, because he doesn't want to be focused on something that's not going to keep the people in the seats. So he uses prophecy to keep people coming. And in the case of his latest book about the four blood moons, he's just making stuff up. He is just taking old stuff and he's rehashing it and trying to make it sound like he has this advanced revelation, and he doesn't. Obviously not, okay? And Rick Warren, and he's focused on whatever he's focused on, but there's not a lot of Bible doctrine there. Brother Russell just put in 2 Timothy 2:16, so let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2:16, and it says, well, let's back that up. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15, 16, and 17. 2 Timothy 2:15, 16, and 17. Now, this one, of course, we, those of you who are regular listeners to this show, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun, and here's the verse that Brother Russell pointed out, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So all through Paul's writings, he is constantly telling you to stop wasting your time with debates and arguings and discussions on silly, stupid things. B says, the thing that I believe is heretical is connecting blessings with all things marvelous. Blessings are often in hard times and bears out the blessing when one reflects on the growth that blessing, right, that blessing produces. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And I want to show you one of Paul's blessings. Turn to Acts chapter 16 and scroll down to Acts chapter 16. Scroll down to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now here's Paul's blessing. Paul and Silas are in the lowest, coldest, darkest, dankest, most disgusting prison in Philippi. They're down there with the bugs and the roaches, and they're hungry, and they're cold, and they're tired. And it says here, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now scroll down to verse 30 and verse 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Paul's blessing was to be in jail with Silas so that they could be there to witness to the Philippian jailer. Mark says, how did they know it was midnight? Because the Holy Spirit told them it was midnight. Maybe the moon was straight up in the sky. Who knows? Who knows? But absolutely they knew that it was midnight. And Acts 16:31, amazing verse. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So that was Paul's blessing, to be part of that. And him and Silas witnessed to the Philippian jailer, and that man got saved, and it was an amazing thing, and they probably had a shouting fest. And that was Paul's blessing. And all through, and let me give you one more. Turn to Acts chapter, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Where's that verse where it said that they were beaten? They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they did. There it is, Acts chapter 5. Look at this, look at this. Acts chapter 5. And to him they agreed, verse 40, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, what kind of blessing is that in verse 41? Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's what the Bible calls a blessing. And that is in direct contradiction to all the prosperity preachers like Joel Osteen. B asked this question. When it says, in thy house, in Acts 16:31, how so, unless those of that house also surrender to Christ, one saved person in a house cannot cover all of those there? No. But B, what the Holy Spirit is saying in Acts 16:31 is that if you have somebody who got saved, look, we had a missionary in church just this morning, and he's a missionary to Norway, and he was saying that his grandmother, now, pay close attention to this now. Missionary at church this morning was talking about how he got saved, and he said that his grandmother began to pray for his mother, who was lost. And this man has four sisters. So you have a grandmother who has a lost daughter who has five lost children. Long story short, God begins to work on the heart of the boy, the 10-year-old boy. He goes to vacation Bible school. He accepts, he hears the gospel preached. He hears the gospel call. He doesn't want to go to hell. He gets saved. And in a very short period of time, the missionary to Norway got saved. His four sisters got saved. And his mother got saved, all because of the praying grandmother who was saved. Now, that's a true story. I just heard that story this morning at church. But B, that is a very good illustration of Acts 16:31. If you have somebody in a household and that entire household is unsaved and one person gets saved, in thy house, now everybody else in that house is now going to interact with the saved person. They're going to hear that person's testimony. They're going to hear that. They're going to hear that person praising the Lord. They're going to hear that person singing songs. They're going to hear that person reading Bible verses. They're going to look at them or her read the Bible. And now there's a very, very good likelihood that other people in that house can now get saved. So that's simply what it means. It does not mean that if you have a house of seven people, one person gets saved, everybody else gets saved. Sometimes nobody gets saved except for the one person. I have four brothers and a mother and a father. And I got saved back in March of 1990. No, I'm sorry. It was March of 1991. That's when I got saved. No, I got saved in March of 1990. And I shared the gospel with my mother and father right up to the day they died. My mother accepted Jesus Christ on her deathbed, so she got saved. But she didn't get saved until 7 years after I got saved. My dad never accepted Jesus Christ. My four brothers, as far as I know, have not accepted Jesus Christ. So it is not a guarantee that anyone in your house will get saved, only that the possibility now exists for other people to get saved. So that's what we're looking at in Paul's letter to Timothy. And we've only, I mean, that's an hour and a half, and we were only able to go through the first 10 verses. And I have a lot more to say about those verses, but there's really only so much that we can cover. So we got as far as, well, let's look at one more verse. Verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then look at what he says in verse 13, talking about himself. Paul says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Remember back in verses 9 and 10 where Paul mentions all those different things that people do, murderers of fathers and of mothers and of manslayers and men stealers and perjured persons and whoremongers and all that stuff? Well, Paul is putting himself in that category in verse 13. He's saying, who before was a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but he obtained mercy. He obtained mercy. Mark put a question in the chat room, and let me see if I can, it's kind of gone past me now. Let me see if I can dig it up. Mark says, do I think that the mark will be implicated before the rapture? Yes and no. It cannot be the mark of the beast until the beast shows up. And the Bible says we go up and then he shows up, okay? But as I've said many times before, I've said this many, many times before, we are living in the overlap. We are going to be raptured out of here in the pre-tribulation rapture, absolutely. The tribulation cannot start until the rapture of the church happens. And as Bible believers, we believe that. But at the same time, I believe that the unsaved world, the people who have no intention of getting saved, are preparing subconsciously to go through the tribulation. I believe that that's what this unsaved world is doing. And that story that I did, which had the title, Scientists Now Say That Human Implantable RFID Microchips Are Unavoidable, we are watching the unsaved world preparing for the Great Tribulation. We absolutely are watching it. We will not be a part of it in no way, shape, or form. The Bible says we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where in Paul's writings does he say to prepare against the Antichrist? Nowhere in his writings does he say that we are to prepare to go through the tribulation. And in fact, he teaches exactly the opposite. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that's a picture of the rapture, which happens after the church age and before the tribulation. So for about a couple of dozen reasons, the church has got to be raptured out before the tribulation happens. Now, Emma wants me to read her post. I don't know if I can. Harold Seitler will be preaching at 7 p.m. on WTBI.org. Of course, Brother Harold has gone on to be with the Lord, but he is an amazing, amazing old-fashioned North Carolina preacher. Him and Mays Jackson and Johnny Campbell and Jim Lentz and all those old guys who really, really knew how to preach, and they preached hard and straight. And we love old-fashioned preaching like that. No, we will not see the mark of the beast per se, because we won't see the beast. But we are seeing the technology which is creating the mark, absolutely. And the entire world right now, not one day someday, but the entire world right now is under lock, and everything is being chipped and programmed and tracked and recorded and saved in massive data centers like the Utah data center. And those things are happening right now. But it is impossible for the saved Christian to be confronted with the mark of the beast, because we will not be here for the beast. So you can just have full confidence when Paul says that we are not appointed unto wrath in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the great tribulation? It's the wrath of God. And Paul says that we're not appointed. God has not appointed us, the church, to that wrath which is to come, which is everything in Revelation chapter 5 going forward, all the way up to Revelation chapter 20. Okay? I hope that that was helpful for you tonight. I hope this study on that we've started on 1 Timothy was a blessing for you, and I hope it made sense to you. Join us back here on Tuesday night at the same time, Tuesday night, 9 o'clock Eastern time, and we're going to continue our multi-part series in the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Thank you very much for tuning in. See you, Lord willing, Tuesday night. Good night, everybody. Good night, Kristen. See you soon.